We are in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis, the word in Hebrew means beginning. And that's where we are, the beginning of the Bible. We're into the 40th chapter of the Scriptures. Again, on Wednesday nights, we do go through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we have been having a rich time as we've been studying presently the life of Joseph. And last week, we started into what I entitled Joseph's Preparation in Egypt. You see, Joseph is going through some real difficulties in his life. Most of us know the story of Joseph. If you've been here, certainly you know it. If you haven't, most of us know about Joseph at 17 years of age. His brothers sell him off into slavery. He's taken from the land of Israel as a young teenager. He's brought down to Egypt. He's sold to the captain of the guard, one of the officers of Pharaoh, Potiphar. He's sold there into his house as a slave. And God begins to put his favor upon this young man even before those days. But in the midst of his slavery, God was right there with him. And we saw last week in chapter 39, four times that phrase, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And it's just an amazing thing to think about in the middle of tragedy, really, in the middle of trauma. I mean, think about what this young man is going through. He's got 11 brothers. They take him, 10 of them, and they hate him because of envy, and they sell him off. And you just imagine the trip from the region of Israel down to Egypt with these slave traders. And just imagine, those of us that are parents, imagine our kids, something like that happening to them. You just think, where's God in the midst of all that? And God had a plan. And this was all a part of God's plan. In fact, it was during this time of slavery that God was preparing Joseph for ultimately his life's call. God had a call on his life. God had a plan for his life that was far bigger than his dad or his brothers could ever imagine. God was going to use this young man to be the deliverer of the world during a time of severe famine. And ultimately, he was going to use this young man to save his family, which is his brothers, who initially sold him off, were envious at him, and gave him over, and were almost going to kill him. And God just turns this whole thing around. And it's an amazing events that go on in his life to bring him to that. Now, we have the privilege to know the whole story, and that's always awesome. I mean, that's easy to say, yeah, praise the Lord, Joseph, what a great story. Well, you know, in chapter 40, it's not a great story. The story isn't yet completed. Joseph doesn't know the end. The only thing Joseph knows is God gave him two dreams. And those two dreams, God showed him that his father and his brothers were going to bow down to him. That there was going to be some way that he was going to rule over them. That's all Joseph knows. That's it. And in fact, those are the dreams that got him in big trouble when he shared them. His brothers got all mad at him. Who do you think you are? His dad rebuked him, and now he's in this situation. 17 years of age. We are going to learn tonight that it's not until he's 30 years old that he begins to see what God is doing. 13 years of suffering, 13 years of what Joseph calls the land of affliction is where he is. But you see, it's here in this slavery. It's in this place God is preparing him. God teaches him the ways of the Egyptians. As he serves in Potiphar's house, he learns the ways of the Egyptians. It's here that he is tested of his integrity and his obedience to the Lord. He's in a pagan land. Think about it. No one else around him fears God. No one else follows Jehovah God. No one else knows that God. They worship pagan gods. They worship moon gods, and they worship all kinds of different gods. As we get into Exodus, we'll see that. But you know, Joseph is all on his own. And he certainly, in this point, can just say, forget God. Who really is he? Look where I am. But he doesn't, and God tests him. And Potiphar's wife comes after him and wants to lie with him and be with him. And Joseph stands against her, it says, day after day after day. Finally, she catches him alone in the house. She is there, and she tries to coax him into being with her. And she grabs his garment, and he slips out of his garment, and he flees out of the house. She then screams and says, he tried to rape me, and Now he's thrown into prison. So it just seems like the plot thickens, if you would. It seems like the story just gets worse. The trials get worse. Now he stands for the Lord after all of the suffering he's been through. And again, he finds himself in greater, greater despair. So he's a prisoner there in the prison of Pharaoh. And we pick it up in chapter 40 after Joseph has been in prison and God again is raising him up in prison and giving him favor. And he's now over prisoners. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them into the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they went into custody when he was there. Here what we see is Joseph is here. You have the chief butler, which is the servant of the king, the cupbearer, if you would. His job is very important. It's to taste the food, to make sure it's not poisoned so the Pharaoh doesn't die. He's got a very crucial job. And then you obviously got the baker who's making the food and making sure that none of the enemies come in. So we don't know what happened, but something went on there, something where they offended the Pharaoh. And so they were thrown into prison. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man dreamed in one night, and each man's dream was with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" So Joseph comes in there, he sees these two guys, and again, he's over them, he's making sure things are being taken care of there in the prison. And he looks at them and he sees their countenances dropped and they're sad, and he questions them. And they say to him, "We each," verse 8, "have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." I love Joseph's perspective, and we're going to see this even more when eventually he stands before Pharaoh. Why do I say that God's preparing Joseph? Not only is Joseph learning the ways of the Egyptians, and there as a steward in Potiphar's house, and now really a steward in the prison, is he learning the ways of the leadership and the ranking of the Egyptians, which obviously, and for those of us that know the story, he's going to need to be the second in command in all of Egypt. But you know what Joseph is learning as well, is, or Joseph's holding to his integrity here, is that Joseph is walking with the Lord in such a way that he approaches these men and says, "What's the problem, guys?" And, you know, they said, "We've dreamed a dream. No one's here to interpret it." Now, again, in the house of Pharaoh, there were a lot of what we would call witchcraft. There was palm readers, fortune tellers, things of that sort. They were called the magicians of the day. And they would bring interpretations to people about dreams. And so here they are and they're troubled. And Joseph just says, "Hey, listen, guys, interpretation belongs not to a man, not to a certain," you know, they had books on it and all this kinds of stuff. They would study it and learn it. But interpretation belongs to God. Now, what's God doing here? God is going to encourage Joseph with an interpreting of these guys' dreams to do what? To prepare him to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Now that's important. Why is that important? Because here he is in prison. Here he is in a place that seems to be a bad situation, but God is preparing him for the future. You know, you and I don't know where you are tonight, but I just want you to know that God knows. And the neat thing about walking with the Lord is the Lord never forgets about us. People do. The Lord never just says, "Oh, I promised them something and I forgot all about it." The Lord has a plan. And the Lord is working even when we don't recognize that He's working. You see, God is working in Joseph's life right now to prepare him for this plan that he has. And I think that Joseph's going to find courage here when he interprets these dreams and watches them come to pass, that when he's going to go before Pharaoh and he's got courage there to interpret Pharaoh's dream. It's almost like, let's test you out here, Joseph. Let's encourage you here. Let's take one step before we get to the bigger steps. God does that in our lives. And the thing that I really want us to see is the theme through this is a lot of times we don't recognize God's hand. We don't recognize that God is working in the midst of our situation. And we just easily look at the negative and we see the problems and we're just so filled with despair. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph walked with God. Joseph didn't understand. He didn't really have a clue what the Lord was doing. But he was just faithful to the Lord. And Joseph was faithful in the small things. Here he is a prisoner. And he's been given charge in that prison to oversee some men. He's so concerned about them that when he sees that they're sad. Now, here in prison, it's not a place of great joy. The prison guards and those that would be over prisoners usually don't really care about the prisoners. But you see, Joseph does. Joseph has the heart of God. Joseph sees these men sad and Joseph's like, what's troubling you guys? What's wrong? And so they say, we've dreamed a dream and there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph says, yeah, there is. And he doesn't say, I'm here to interpret it. But he says, interpretations belong to God. And basically he's saying, and I know that God. And let me hear him. Let's see what God would say. And I love that about him. And the chief butler told the dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. And it was as though they budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. Now this is the cupbearer, remember that. Then Pharaoh's cup is in my hand. And I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember, notice verse 14, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Now we find some of Joseph's heart here. Right away, I mean, it's not like he's all content and he's happy and he's excited to be where he is. He's content in the Lord. He's faithful to the Lord, but he's struggling. He says, hey, and I love his faith here. And you have to ask yourself, do you have that kind of faith? I mean, notice his faith. He says, when it happens, this is going to happen. Here's the interpretation. This is what God's going to do. And when you're restored and you're standing before Pharaoh, hey, remember me. Remember me here. Be kind towards me. Get me out of this house. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And I also have done nothing here that I should be put into this dungeon. Notice two things here that he says. He says, hey, first of all, I was stolen away. I was sold into slavery from my land, my country. Notice he still holds his Hebrew heritage, which is amazing. It's amazing. And secondly, I have done nothing here in Egypt that I should be put into this dungeon. I have been treated unfair over and over and over again, he's saying. That's his lot. You know, life isn't fair, is it? Life isn't always fair to us. And often we say, God, what? This isn't fair. You know, God never said life is fair. God never in his word. And you know, there are preachers today that teach that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And when they say that, they mean everything's going to be okay. God's going to make everything great. You know, that's not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches God has a wonderful plan for your life. But what is wonderful to him and what is wonderful to us is different. God had a wonderful plan for Joseph's life. But boy, when I read that, I don't go, wonderful. Wow, that's great. Prison, slavery. This is awesome. Now, again, we look at the end of the story. We look at Job's life and we look at his latter end. It was greater than his beginning. And we just clap and praise the Lord. But wait, he lived it. He was the guy there that had the boils and was scraping them with pottery, and his wife was there. His heart was broken. All his kids were dead, and his wife is telling him, curse God and die. He was the guy in that situation. You know, and as a pastor, I have the privilege to minister to God's people, and I watch God's people go through difficulties in life. And as American Christians, we want to say, I want to be able to say, everything's going to be fine. There are situations, church, that are just so horrific that people go through. Diseases and deaths and rebellions and kids that are just hurting parents and people that aren't able to have children and they're just so sad. People that have children and don't want their children. Cancer and just tragedies can strike any family at any time. And you know, what's going to hold us together? What's going to hold us together when those things happen? If we don't know the Lord now, in times of peace. If we think that God is a God that would never let those things happen to us. And how many times I've seen people's faith be shaken and ultimately be dismantled because they had a view of God that wasn't true. They thought that God was this God that would make everything well in their life according to what they want and what they consider as well. And so when the trials come in, their faith is shattered. They're not like Joseph. They don't stand. They don't hold their integrity. But you know, I've had the privilege to watch those people that have just gone through situations that are just, they're unimaginable. The pain and the horror they've gone through. But they've kept their eyes upon the true and living God. And it's because they went into that situation. They went into that trial. They went into it with an understanding of who God was. You see, God is a faithful God. God is faithful to you. God is going to be there for you. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Joseph knew that God was with him. Doesn't mean that you're never going to be in situations that aren't fun. And here you hear Joseph's heart. I want to get out. Please deliver me. But at the same time, you see his heart, but I will be faithful to the Lord in whatever he has for me. I think of what Peter, now Peter writes to suffering Christians. You see, in the first century, Christians suffered greatly. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, and really the whole book is given to suffering Christians. It's a great 1 Peter to, you know, read that epistle. It's wonderful. But in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, if anyone suffers, and he uses these words, according to the will of God. That right away tells us that God's will for our life will involve at times suffering. If anyone suffers according to the will of God, let him do so, he says there, let them do so with good conduct. Peter goes on to say in that passage that we are to do it knowing that God is a faithful creator and we are to commit our souls to him as a faithful creator. What does Peter tell us to do? He says, if anyone suffers according to the will of God, let him do that. Let him suffer in a manner that's worthy of God. In a manner that's upright. That's Joseph. I mean, I can't think of someone better as an example for us. And that's Joseph. And as you suffer, commit your soul to him. In doing good, he says, commit your soul to God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You see, you never really know where you are in your faith until your faith is tested. We might think, oh man, I'd never forsake the Lord. I'd never deny the Lord. I love the Lord. But our lives really are pretty smooth. It's not until those things happen in our lives that we then realize, whoa, maybe my faith isn't what I once thought it was. I think of just things that are, you know, on a way lower scale. I think of the conversations I have with my wife. We talk about when we were single. And we were just sold out to the Lord and just committed to Christ and just walked with God. Our life was so easy. And once we got married and we started having kids and now we have four kids, you know, real life set in. Now, we're still on fire for the Lord. We still love the Lord the same. But we often say, boy, we really would have been holy if those kids wouldn't have come along. we really thought, hey, we walk with God. This is easy. Just walk with the Lord. And those obviously are just so small trials compared to what Joseph went through. But you know, it's not until you're tested. It's not until things happen in your life that you realize really who you are. When we were single, we had more time. We had time to seek the Lord. We had less responsibility. We could be in the Word all night. Now I come home from work. My wife said she's got to cook dinner. She's doing homework with the four kids. We got a soccer practice there, this, that, and the other. Bedtime and kids doing that and crying. And okay, it's a little different. A little less peace and harmony. Yeah, sure, it was easy to worship and pray and get in the Word together when there was no kids. But now, are you still going to worship? Are you still going to pray? Are you still going to walk with God? Still going to love each other? Still going to be in the Spirit? Still going to bear the fruit of the Spirit? You see, it's tested. And all that does is show us where we are. That's what trials do. Where are you tonight? Where is it that you are today in your walk with the Lord? You see, God doesn't change. Life changes. And as life changes, it shows us who we are. And you know, I just find such encouragement from Joseph's life because he learned how to stand. And he stood in ways that I don't know that I would. And I thank God that God doesn't test me like this because I'm scared of how I would respond. But you see his human heart. You see the reality of him. Just get me out of this place. I want out. This isn't right. But in the midst of it, I'll walk with the Lord. It says in verse 16, then when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there I had three white baskets on my head. So the chief baker here goes, yeah, that's good. I like that interpretation. Restoration, restored, back in the palace of Pharaoh. Okay, I'm going to now share mine. And it says he has these three baskets on his head. In the uppermost basket, there was all kinds of bread, baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on his head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. A little different. The three baskets are 3 days. That's the same as the other. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, it's to me striking how Joseph just tells him the interpretation. It's just like he's a messenger of God. When God calls us to minister in his name, it's not always easy. It's certainly easy to tell the first interpretation. I could do that one. But Joseph is not only faithful with the good news, he's faithful with the bad news. And you know, church, God has called us to be a witness of him. And there are times we have to tell people bad news. We have to tell people that today, if they were to die, they are not going to go to heaven. They don't have salvation because they've attended church or because whatever they tell you as you're talking with them. The awesome thing is there's good news there. There's hope. Joseph had no hope for this man. This is what it is. That's what's going to happen. That's where you're going. You're going to the gallows. But we have good news. But sometimes we need to share that bad news. You know, it's easy for us as we witness and share the gospel to just want to tell people Jesus loves you and he died for you. That's true. That's not going to get you to heaven if you're rejecting him. If you haven't repented of your sins. And church, that takes courage. And that takes certainly to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to really examine our hearts and see where we are. Because to be a faithful witness of the Lord and a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to share the message, whatever that message might be. And that's what we see in Joseph. And I believe that integrity in him is going to enable him to lead a very pagan nation. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast of all his servants, and he lifted up his head, the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hung the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. You know, it's funny here because it's Pharaoh's birthday. And traditionally on the king's birthday, they would release prisoners. They would have a feast with their servants and they would feel in a mood of mercy. Well, obviously there was some kind of investigation going on. However, these two offended the Pharaoh and he had concluded the investigation. He knew what he was going to do. And so he proceeds to release one and the other he hangs. And this is part of his birthday, celebration. It was funny because I was reading my son, Joel, this passage. I took him out to dinner tonight and today it's his birthday and we were reading this. And he said, "Dad, tell the church it's my birthday." So I'm telling you, it's Joel's birthday. Say happy birthday to him. He's 9 years old today. And I told him, "Well, Pharaoh, I don't think was born on your birthday. I'm just having to teach the passage on your birthday." And we worked all that out. But Joseph is right. He has a right interpretation. Now, here's Joseph. He's sitting back and he sees this. And he watches what goes on. And he hears that his interpretation came to pass. That had to be some powerful confirmation to him. And you could just see him the days following this interpretation. He's thinking, any day, man, that butler, man, I gave it to him. Man, he knows, dude, that I brought the word. I brought the message from God. And he's going to get me out of this place. And day after day goes on. It says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And I think it's important to see 2 full years. It's almost like 2 full, not a day less. I mean, a long time. It was 2 full years. It says, Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly explaining Pharaoh's dream. So 2 years later, after this event, Pharaoh has a dream. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate the 7 fine looking and fat cows, so Pharaoh awoke. You know how dreams are. I mean, they're just kind of weird, aren't they? How does the little cows eat the big cow? But it's a dream. And it's interesting here because God is going to speak through a dream. Now, God speaks through dreams. I think that's important for us to understand. But not every dream is from the Lord. I love what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3 says, a dream is from much activity. You know how it is. We can have dreams, and it's important for us not to just think every dream is from the Lord. But at the same time, to realize that God gives dreams. It's interesting here how God is going to give a dream to the leader, to the ruler of the world. And then God's going to bring the Christian in to bring clarity of that dream. The believer in to bring clarity to that dream. We see that as well in Daniel's life. And it's important. You know, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, that as the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And so he slept, verse 5, and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Now, I think something important to point out here is, how do you know when a dream is from the Lord? Well, I think I could just say it this way. Usually you know. You know, if you're a sober-minded person and you know the Word of God, usually, you know, that was just a dumb dream, or, you know what, that was from the Lord. But usually it's because you can't get it off your mind. And what I would encourage us to do is, if we have a dream, and, you know, it says here that Pharaoh's heart was troubled. He was troubled. He wanted to investigate this dream. He wanted to see what it meant. I would encourage us to first start by praying. God, if that dream was from you, somehow show me. Somehow show me what you're trying to speak. And that's what I would encourage us to do. And so Pharaoh, in his pagan way, goes to those that practice sorcery and these things, and they interpret dreams. No one could interpret it. None of the wise men, none of the magicians there could interpret the dream. Verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my fault this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each dreamed a dream in one night, and he and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of our dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted it for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hung him. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. Now, again, look at what you see here. God's timing. You see, God, we know God's ways aren't our ways. God's time isn't ours. Scripture says all things are made beautiful in His time. Here's Joseph, okay? Now, at this point, he's 30 years old. It's been 13 years since he was sold into slavery. And God has done many things and blessed him in many ways through this time, but he's in a dungeon. He feels forgotten. You read that phrase there in chapter 40, verse 23, the last verse of chapter 40. And yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You ever felt forgotten, forsaken? They've passed over me. I'm alone. I've been forgotten. Know this. When people forget you, God hasn't forgotten you. But do you think Joseph felt forsaken and forgotten by the Lord? Certainly he did. Certainly he had to have felt like, everyone's forsaken. Everyone's, God, well, here I am. You know, and 2 full years go by, and Joseph is still sitting there. And then one morning he wakes up, and all of a sudden, someone comes into the prison. Joseph, yeah? The Pharaoh wants you. Well, what? What's going on now? So they hastily get him in there, and they shave him, and they clean him up, and they put some clothes on him. And next thing he knows, I mean, he woke in the morning like every other morning, and he's standing before the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now realize that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is one of the two main rulers of the world. And you could rightfully say that he is a world power, and he is a very, very powerful man. And here's Joseph, the kid that was 17 that was sold into slavery. That God has brought him through some very difficult times, and God has tested him in many ways. He has passed those tests, and now he is standing in front of the Pharaoh. It's just another day, though. You see, you don't know what a new day is going to bring. And that's what I love about the Lord. I try to wake up every morning, whether I'm feeling forgotten or loved by the Lord. And I try to wake up every morning and just realize, hey, this is a new day. Life can just get so routine, can it? Kind of boring. But you know, when you really walk near to the Lord, life isn't boring. It's not routine. Now, we have to fight against that. But that's where that intimacy is. That's where that relationship is with Christ. You just don't know what that day is going to bring. I mean, good or bad. Joseph didn't know the day that he woke up that the next day he would be, that very day he would be in a caravan of slave traders. He didn't know that day that he woke up in Potiphar's house and everything seemed to be going good and things, that night he'd be in prison. He didn't know that this morning that he woke up that day he'd stand before Pharaoh. But you see, Joseph was ready. The question I have for you and for myself is, are we ready? Are we ready for God's will? Are we ready for God's plan? Are we being faithful in the small things as Joseph was, that we might be ready to do the big things? Because now the big day is here. Now he's standing before the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand dreams to interpret it. Now watch this, verse 16. I love this. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, "It is not in me. It is not in me." Joseph was ready. He had been prepared. He knew. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, come on, bring it, Pharaoh. I've been waiting for this day. I just, you know, I'm glad the butler finally came forward because I can interpret." He just says, "It's not in me. It's not in me." Then he says, "God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Notice his humility. Notice his understanding of himself. "I can't do it." You see, a lot of us believe that and stop there. And that's our problem. "It's not in me. I can't do it. I'm no good. I'm a sinner. And that's important for us to understand. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. But the next step is just as important. But God can. But God will anoint me to do this. It's not about me, it's about the Lord, but the Lord is here, and let me tell you what the Lord has to say." You see, those two have to be together. You take one of them out. You take out the first. Someone thinks, "I can do it. God's with me. I got it together." We got problems. You take someone that says, "I can't do it," but doesn't recognize God will do it, you've got problems. You put those together, and you've got someone that's ready to be used of God. So if God calls you tomorrow morning and you wake up and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring and something new is coming, are you going to be ready? You see, and we forget that. We're always looking for the big thing. When's it going to break? When's it going to happen? And we don't see the little things. And therefore, we're not faithful in the small things. And to him who has been faithful with little, God says, "And I'll give you much." Let's notice the small things in our lives. Let's be faithful with what God's put in front of us right now and let him worry about the future and just pray that we'll be ready for it. And as his faith grows, obviously through the other interpretations that came to pass, he's now ready to stand before Pharaoh and speak with such boldness. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood by the bank of the river." And he goes through his dream again. And he talks about the cows coming out and these things. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same." Remember, he has the stalks that bring forth the grain and they're plump and they're wholesome. And then the weak ones, the thin ones, the ones that have been taken by the wind and they eat them up. So he has two dreams and he says here, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has shown Pharaoh," verse 25, "what he is about to do." I love this. Hey, this is what God's doing. He's showing you what he's about to do. I love Joseph's view. And I mean, he's standing before a very powerful man. He's just telling him, "Hey, listen, God's going to do something. You have no control." Now realize that Pharaoh is known in his land as a god. But he's saying there's a god over you. I mean, Joseph could die for what he's saying. But he's got his attention. It's a God thing. He says the 7 good cows are 7 years and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years. And the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after then 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will devour the land. So the plenty will not be known in all the land of the famine after the famine follows. It will be very severe. And the dreams were repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. So Joseph interprets the dreams. He basically says 2 dreams because God confirms with witnesses. That's what he's saying. The scripture says, with two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God is confirming this is him. The two dreams, they mean the same thing. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be 7 years of famine. And that's why God has spoken. Now notice what Joseph does. Now he's going to counsel the Pharaoh. It's like he's got his attention. He's obviously anointed by the Lord to do this, and God's directing him. And so he says, now therefore, let the Pharaoh, verse 33, select a discerning and wise man to set over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the proceeds of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of the Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And so Joseph, in humility, just shares the interpretation, gives the advice, says this is what God has said. And then now Pharaoh says, hey, who else but you? I mean, you're amazing. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took the signet ring off his hand. This is amazing. He takes the signet ring off his hand, puts it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before them, bowing their knee, so that he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hands or his foot in all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going from slavery to prison to you are the second ruler in Egypt? Now, church, remember God spoke to Joseph 13 years before, as a young teenager, through two dreams about how God was going to make him a ruler. A ruler over many. And now he finally sees it come to pass. You know, I do wonder if Joseph hadn't been faithful, if he hadn't held his integrity, what would have happened to his end? You know, I wonder when we get to heaven, how many of us might see what God had planned for us. I do believe that God is completely and wholly sovereign, but I also believe that God has qualifications that we follow. I mean, you see that in the scriptures, how you could disqualify yourself from serving the Lord and ministry and things of that sort. And I just wonder, God says, hey, here's the plan I had for you. But you weren't faithful in the small things. I couldn't bring it to pass in your life. And you know, it's just kind of, to me, interesting because a lot of us are looking up saying, why, God, why? And instead of looking up and saying, God, you know, here I am. Here I am. Let me be faithful to you. And God, I could just see him going, man, if you just trust me, if you just obey me, if you just do what's set before you. I mean, what's set before you today? Ask yourself that. What's God called you to do today? Is it, you know, to love your wife, to love your husband, to love your kids, be a faithful employee? What is it? What has God called you to do today? What is set right in your lap today? We're always thinking, what about this? And God's just saying, trust me today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God right now, right here, right today. And God's going to get you through this day. And again, you don't know what tomorrow holds. But you know who holds tomorrow. The Lord. The Lord holds tomorrow. And so now Joseph comes to this place. And I think about it. He came to Egypt in chains of slavery. And now it says he has a gold chain around his neck. And he's going to go back to get his dad with that gold chain eventually here. It's just awesome. And Pharaoh changes Joseph's name. I'm not going to attempt to try to pronounce it for you, lest I just embarrass myself. But I will attempt, you know, you can do that. I'm sure a lot better than me, embarrass yourself. But the name change that Pharaoh gives him, he gives him an Egyptian name. This name means, interesting, savior of the age or savior of the world, or it could mean giver of nourishment of life. Isn't that interesting? Again, in the Bible, we find names have meaning. So Pharaoh says, here's a guy, he's going to save us. And so he is, again, a type of Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh gives him a wife, and she is the daughter of the priest of On. And it's all right there in verse 45. Now, the priest of On, he is the priest of the moon god. And so they worship the moon. Again, a very pagan land. And so he's a very, very powerful man. And Joseph was, verse 46, 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. His life changed forever. Now, in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. Now again, God is faithful. God's coming through. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which was in the land of Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities, and laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. So he's gathering from all around. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sands of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was without number. To Joseph was born 2 sons before the years of famine. And so in verse 51, you see his sons. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Now again, this is in that first 7-year period. Manasseh, for God has made me forget. Notice 2 things. All my toil, all my slavery, all my toil, and my father's house. 2 things God's made me forget. Manasseh, that's what it means. It means one who causes to forget. And so God caused me to forget. He forgets his pain. God has changed my life. What a picture of being born again. What a picture of what it means to be saved. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Notice he calls it the land of my affliction. And Ephraim means a twofold increase, or very fruitful, or doubly fruitful. It means doubly fruitful, doubly abundant. And so God has blessed him. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. So notice that phrase, as Joseph had said, that interpretation. The famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was no bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Notice, then Pharaoh says to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was, notice, over all the earth, more than Egypt. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. And then that will bring us to the next point, which we won't hit tonight, but his brothers will then be driven down. And God is using these natural things in life to bring now his will to pass. He's going to drive his brothers who sold him to Egypt down to Egypt to get bread. And God is going to do some amazing things of reconciliation and forgiveness, and because that's the God we serve. And so we just see in Joseph's life, those years of preparation, we just see how God is using difficult situations to prepare him for something great. And that verse that Paul pens in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, just rings in our ears. It's hard to see it in the midst of it, but that's exactly what God is doing. And I don't know where you are tonight, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know God does. The Lord's faithful. And the Lord has got you right in the palm of His hand. And the word for us today is, don't miss the preparation that God's doing right now for what He has to come, which you don't know what it is. But I want to let you know, it's good because God's good. It might not be good in the way that you want it to happen today. Make it happen now. But God's got a plan. And God's doing a great work. But we've got to be faithful to the Lord today. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to be faithful in the small things, in the simple things, and just walking with Him and just doing what's set before us. And God has spoken that to me so many times through the trials that I've experienced. And you know, that's where my sanity is. It's just in Jesus. We get so distracted. It's all about the Lord right now, right here, today, tonight. And so right now, we're just going to move into a time of afterglow and just a time of waiting on the Lord. And this is just a neat time for us to just open up our hearts to the Lord and just say, God, here we are. Just do your work in us. Just what do you want to do? So I want to encourage you to do that. And we're going to just pray and the worship team's going to come up and we're just going to have a communion available for those that, you know, are in a place that they can be taking communion and they're right with God. They just want to reflect and remember what Christ has done. And just let's worship together. Father, we do just thank you for your grace, Lord, upon our lives and all that you've done, all that you're doing. Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight for those that are here or hearing this message in some other format. I pray tonight that you would draw them to you, that you would help us, Lord, to trust you, to lean not on our own understanding in all of our ways, to acknowledge that you're our God, that you're a faithful God and you're a good God, and God, that you're directing our paths. And Lord, there are some things that are just so hard for us to understand. But one thing that's not hard to understand is that you love us, and we know it because you died on the cross for us. You come to forgive our sins, and you've come to change us from within. So we pray, God, that you would just pour out your Spirit and that you would do your work. And we bless you, Lord. We praise you. And we just commit ourselves to you. Move now, Lord, as we just open up our hearts and commit ourselves to you. Thank you, Jesus.